Good evening. It's nice to see everyone out tonight to hear a portion of God's word preached, and I hope that what I put together will be a help to you and an encouragement to you. If you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians, and our lesson tonight will be over chapter 1 of that letter. So I'll go ahead and read that letter, or that chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing which with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of the goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I also had a little bit of trouble deciding on what to preach on tonight, like Josh mentioned this morning. So I found this lesson. I'm not sure if I actually gave it because I don't think it was quite complete. But it was quite a while back that I wrote it. But I redid it, and it does sound a little bit like my last lesson on glorifying God. How we are glorified by Christ, but first we need to glorify him. That's what that lesson was about. But in this chapter, I'm just going to say Paul, because it gets confusing if I start using the word they, because it sounds like they wrote this letter. Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica to encourage them to preserve through tribulation, persecution they were experiencing. He thanked God for the growth of their faith and the love the Thessalonians had for each other while suffering. And he wrote about how he boasted to other churches about their patience and faith while enduring those things. And Paul was a person who could be an encouragement to them as he understood being persecuted for following Christ. What's the turnover? You might want to put a mark in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn over to Philippians. It's just a couple pages back, chapter 3. And we'll read verses 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we read Paul had fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. So he is writing as someone who could empathize with the Thessalonians. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Out where I was. I just needed to turn a couple pages. In verses 6 through 9, we read of those who troubled them and of those people's demise. He said in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with the tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This punishment with the everlasting destruction includes those who persecuted the Christians. You know, he was talking to the Thessalonians about that specifically, but also those who do not know God and those who do not obey him. And those persecuting the church will be repaid by God for those things. And this would begin when Christ comes in the flaming fire to take vengeance. What do you think the reaction of these will be when Christ comes? They will be fearful, possibly bewildered, that what they did not believe to be true is true. And at that time, they will come to understand the error of their thoughts and understand it is too late. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. And specifically, we'll read verse 28 first, which says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. So we see that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day. But let's go ahead and read now, starting in verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Therefore there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first, and the first, there are first who will be last. When the master closed the door, there were many that wanted to come in. They knocked, but it was too late for them to enter. The master did not know them. They said they ate and drank at his table, and he taught in their streets. By their own words, they show they were at best an acquaintance to the Lord. In this story, those knocking knew who the master was and enjoyed good things that came from him, but they did not know him. They did not listen to his teaching. They did not seek him to know him. They only sought the good things from him, and they lived for the pleasures of the moment without regard for the future of eternity. They did not work at having a relationship with him so that he knew who they were. In contrast to that, to what will happen to those who do not believe and those who do not serve through obedience, we read in back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, says, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony was believed." We see the reaction of those who believe. The reaction of all that believe, that have believed, will be to admire him. Paul also states that he will be glorified in his saints. I think this is more than the praise of the saints that they will give him on that day. It's the culmination of the glorification they each made during their lives, ending with their hope, our hope, being fulfilled. That was the desire of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That they would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, meaning the Thessalonians would be. And turn back a couple pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read verse 11. Plus 17, verse 17 through 20, I'm sorry. It says, "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." This is kind of an all of thee and none of me moment, as the glorification does not come by doing because of the promise of a reward. It comes from glorifying Christ because he deserves it and is worthy of it. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we our glorification of Christ and the way we live our lives needs to be a glory to him. And that is done through obedience to him. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Paul wrote that he prayed that in that same day that they would be counted worthy of Christ's calling. He wrote to Christians. The prayer was that the Thessalonians will be counted worthy in the same day others will begin their punishment. This is not indicating doubt that God will fulfill the promise he has given through Christ, but an encouragement to them, to us, that we work to be someone who would be counted worthy of that promise. He states that our being counted worthy would be the fulfillment of the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of the faith, of faith with power. True believers fulfill the desire of Christ and God so that we are counted worthy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start reading in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we see, you know, the separating of those, the things that offend, and the righteous that shine forth. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we are to give supplications, prayers, intercessions to all men, with the idea that, you know, that God wants all men to be saved. So we are to work at helping anyone or all to be saved. And of course, there is one important part of verse 10 that must happen before both Christ can be, for both Christ to be glorified and for us to be glorified by God. Paul states at the end of that verse, "Because our testimony was believed, for our Lord to be glorified and for any one of mankind to be glorified, there first must be those who believe in it. If no one believes what Paul taught, then Christ would not be glorified, because there would not be anyone glorifying him. If no one believes what was taught, no one else would be glorified, because belief and obedience are required." Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And we'll read starting in verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So we see the example of those who believed continuing in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were being obedient by following the things they were taught by the apostles. There are three important things that come from belief. The name of Christ is glorified. Those who believe are glorified in him. And the goodness of his good pleasure and work of faith is fulfilled with power. And this is done according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. So that's the lesson. If you're one that has not yet taken the steps to follow him, and that you believed and are ready to repent and confess that he is the Son of God and be baptized into him, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.